The book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the seventh verse of chapter 1. John is giving a salutation from himself and from the Father and from Jesus Christ as he is writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. As he brings up the subject of Jesus and as he speaks about Jesus, in verse 7 he said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all of the families of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, so be it." Jesus is coming again. "Behold, he cometh," John said. This is a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is important that we make a distinction in our minds between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church is that time when Jesus comes for his church. Some 7 years after that event, Jesus will be coming with his church to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. That is the second coming of Jesus. It is a separate and distinct event from the rapture of the church. Here he is speaking of the second coming, and he said, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds." Now in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, he prophesied, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him." When Jesus comes in his second coming, we will be coming back to the earth with him. "He shall come and all the saints with him." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul wrote, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Writing to the Thessalonians in his first letter, Paul said, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Jude, quoting from Enoch, said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Behold, he cometh with clouds. The clouds could be a reference to the saints that come with him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he gives us a listing of the men of faith and their wonderful accomplishments. When you get into chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses." And so all of those Old Testament saints are referred to as a cloud of witnesses. "Behold, he comes with the clouds." That is, the great numbers of saints with him. Now, he is also coming in the clouds. When Jesus was with his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, he was with them there on the Mount of Olives, and he was talking to them about the future. He said, "Now you're to go back and you're to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you're going to receive in a few days. For John baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we read that he ascended in their sight into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So as he was saying these words, he ascended on up into heaven and disappeared in a cloud. And while they were looking up, there were two men who stood by them in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So as he ascended into a cloud, he will be coming also, the scripture tells us, in the clouds." When Jesus was standing in trial before the high priest asked him, "Are you then the Messiah, the Son of God?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Luke records the words of Jesus to his disciples as he was talking to them about the events of his return. And he said, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Matthew tells us, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." When Jesus comes again, his first actions will be that of judging the earth, gathering together the nations to determine which of the people who survived the Great Tribulation will be allowed to continue to live on into the glorious kingdom age when Jesus establishes the kingdom of God upon the earth. And so his first order of business in returning is to gather the people for judgment. Psalm 98, verse 9, David tells us, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity." Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Jesus is talking about when he returns in glory. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all of the nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. To those on his right hand he will say, 'Blessed, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom,'" or enter into the kingdom that's been prepared from the foundations of the world. "To those on his left he will say, 'Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into the everlasting judgment that was prepared for Satan and his angels.'" So even though a person survives the Great Tribulation, does not necessarily guarantee their being able to enter into the kingdom of God on earth that Jesus will establish. Paul, when he was talking to the Epicurean philosophers there in Athens, said to them, "But God has appointed him a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." God's going to judge all men through Jesus, his Son, whom he has raised from the dead. Writing to the Romans, Paul said, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Jesus is going to come, 1,290 days after the Antichrist, the man of sin, comes to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and commits the blasphemy that will trigger the Great Tribulation. In Daniel's book, chapter 12, beginning with verse 8, Daniel said, "I heard, but I did not understand. And so I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things, or when shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, if you go out of church today scratching your head and saying, "Boy, I sure didn't understand that," look out. You're in trouble. The wicked shall not understand, he says, but the wise shall understand. Now, the Lord told Daniel from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination which will cause the desolation is set up will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who continues to the 1,335th day. So according to Daniel, this is the sequence of events. First of all, this man of sin who is going to arise to rule over the earth is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. But after 3.5 years, he'll break that covenant. He'll come to the temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. He will stand in the Holy of Holies, and he will declare that he is God and demand that they worship him as God. That is the ultimate blasphemy. That is the trigger that will cause the great tribulation, God's wrath and judgment to be poured upon the earth. From the day that he comes to the temple with this abomination, declaring that he is God, demanding to be worshiped as God, from that day, it will be 1,290 days until Jesus comes with his saints to rule over the earth. What of the 45-day interval there? Blessed is he who comes to the 1,335th day. During this period when Jesus gathers the nations for judgment to determine which can go into the blessed age of the Lord, the kingdom age, this judgment period will no doubt be a 45-day span of time. So that if a person survives this judgment and is still living at the end of that 45-day period, it means that he has been chosen to enter into the glorious kingdom of God. Blessed is he who continues to the 1,335th day. Now, when Jesus comes again, every eye shall see him. When he came the first time, not many knew. In fact, it was the shepherds who were told by the angels of the birth of Christ, and they came and saw him there in the crib. But the world was, for the most part, totally unaware of that momentous event that happened that night when heaven came down in the form of the Son of God to visit the earth. But when he comes again, every eye shall see him. It won't be a secret kind of a thing. It won't be something that is done in a corner, not everyone knowing, but every eye shall see him. But before he comes, the world will have gone through the blackest hour in the history of man. Now, the world has experienced dark hours in the past. Surely the time of the flood was a dark hour in the history of the world. The Black Plague of Europe was a dark hour. World War I and II was a dark hour. We are living today in a dark hour when things can happen like happened in Colorado, when things are happening like what's happening over in Yugoslavia, Kosovo, and all. These are dark days. These are dark hours. But they are nothing to be compared with what is going to be when God judges the earth and pours out his wrath upon mankind after this blasphemous act by the world leader, who will be hailed by the people because he will bring prosperity. Economy will be good under his reign. And he will bring in and usher in a time of peace. But after he commits this sacrilege and blasphemous act, that will plunge the earth into a period of black history, blackest ever. In fact, Daniel said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the people of the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Great time of wrath, but God's people will be delivered. Isaiah, prophesying of this, said, come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until this wrath, indignation is over. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Jesus, speaking of this time, said, and then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Nothing in past history equals what is coming. Nothing in the future will equal what is coming very soon, as God's wrath is to be poured out upon the earth. Jesus said, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect, that is the Jews' sake, those days shall be shortened. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus said, for in those days there shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation of God unto this time, neither shall be. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Every eye shall see him. This will take place after this great period of darkness, judgment. And it says, and they also that pierced him. At this time, the Jews will recognize their tragic error in missing the Messiah when he first came. It is interesting, it's sort of a pattern of the nation of Israel. When Joseph had his dream and told his brothers that he dreamed of his brothers and he binding their sheaves, and his brothers' sheaves bowed down to his, they became angry with Joseph and said, "We'll never bow down to you." And they sold Joseph as a slave, and he was taken to Egypt. They rejected the idea of their bowing down to him. They said, "That will never be." But when Joseph was elevated by God to the prime minister of Egypt in charge of gathering together in the years of plenty the abundance of grain into the silos and barns that they might survive the 7 years of famine that were coming, when his brothers came down to Egypt to buy grain, Joseph recognized his brothers. However, they did not recognize him. But when Joseph was revealed then to his brothers, they bowed down before him. The second time they bowed down, the first time they refused, sold him, tried to get rid of him. When Moses first came to the children of Israel and saw the Egyptian actually abusing one of the Israeli slaves, Moses looked around, didn't see anybody. He killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. The next day when he went out again, there were two Israelis fighting, and he said, "Break it up, guys, you're brothers." And they said, "Who made you a judge over us? Will you kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses fled when he found out that his sin was not a secret sin, that he had been seen killing the Egyptian. They rejected him. It says Moses thought that they would understand that God had chosen him to deliver them, but they were blind to that. But the second time when Moses appeared, came to the Pharaoh with the demand to let the children of Israel go, the second time they recognized that he was appointed by God to lead them to the promised land. The Jews, again, were blind when Jesus came the first time, but the second time they will recognize him, and thus they that pierced him shall see him. David, when he was prophesying the crucifixion of Jesus in Psalm 22, said, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." When Jesus was crucified, they drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. And Luke tells us, as the disciples were speaking to each other, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, when he comes again, they will look on him whom they have pierced. We read this morning in the prophecy of Zechariah, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Interesting how that over a period of 1,000 years, all of these writers were writing about the same event and how well coordinated their stories are. It shows you that the Holy Spirit was the author. These men only wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit. Over 1,000 years before his crucifixion, David prophesies, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Zechariah, over 500 years, prophesying of the second coming of Jesus, said, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Here, John, some 50 years after the event, said, "Behold, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." So all of the events coordinated together in the scriptures over this long period of time. Can you imagine writing of some event that's going to be taking place 1,000 years from now or 3,000 years from now? And say we wrote of something that's going to be taking place 3,000 years from now, and then a guy 1,000 years later adds some stuff to it, a guy 500 years later adds, and then 1,000 years later, and it all comes together and is smooth and easy to understand. God is telling us of events that are going to take place in the future. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And it said, and they shall mourn. John tells us, all of the families of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, so be it. We've already read in the prophecy of Zechariah, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, God's only begotten son. And they will realize their folly in the rejection of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to be their Savior. Jesus, as he spoke of his second coming, said, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." What does it all mean? God's word is certain. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Jesus Christ is coming again, of that you can be sure. When he comes again, it will follow a time of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. It will be 1,290 days after the blasphemous acts of the Antichrist. He will establish God's kingdom upon the earth, but first the nations will be gathered to determine which will be able to enter into this glorious kingdom age. And of this event, Jesus gives warning in Matthew 24 and 25, as he talks about his coming again, and as he talks about his taking his church prior to the great tribulation, he said, "Pray ye always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass upon the earth and to be standing before the Son of Man." As we move through the book of Revelation, we will see the period of black history that is coming. We will see where the church is there in heaven with our Lord. And we will see the events that will take place from chapter 6 through 18 of the horrible carnage that will happen here on the earth when the vast majority of the earth will be wiped out in the atomic wars and in the other desolations that are to come as the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. You don't want to be here when God's judgment falls. The beautiful thing is you don't have to be here. Jesus has provided for his church. He's going to come to receive us unto himself. For God has not appointed us unto wrath. As we get into Revelation, we'll study these things. They'll become clearer to you as we move through the book and we see the sequence of the events of the future. But God has given us advance warning to the things that are going to take place. And as Jesus talks about these things, he says to his disciples, "Now you watch and you be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, I'll be coming." And he gave them several illustrations. And each of them, the thrust of the illustration was, you watch and you be ready. You remember there were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They were all slumbering and sleeping, and there came the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and they that were ready went in. Therefore, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. If that should happen this day, and it very well could, are you ready? You say, "Well, I sure hope so." Oh, boy. I don't want to be in a hope-so position. You say, "Well, I'm not quite sure. I wouldn't want to live in a question mark." When we get into the things that are going to be happening in the earth after the church is out, you won't want to be living in a question mark either. Today is the day to make certain. The Bible says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to make certain. Paul said, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're getting close. And I would encourage you not to leave today until you are absolutely sure that you're ready for the Lord to come for his church. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you that you've given to us a guidebook that shows us the future so that we can see exactly where we are in the series of events. And Lord, it's exciting to realize that we're so close to your winding things up. You're coming for your church and then coming with your church to establish your reign of righteousness, peace, love, joy over the whole earth. Lord, we want to be ready when you come. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to serve you, to commit our lives to you. Help us, Lord, that we might take advantage of every opportunity to grow close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? For you who may be living in a question mark, the pastors are down here in the front to pray for you. And as soon as we're dismissed, we encourage you to come on down. They'll be happy to pray for you. so that there will be no doubt, no question of your being ready for our Lord when he comes for his church. So that when the Lord comes with his church, you'll be among that great cloud of people returning with the Lord to establish God's glorious kingdom here on earth. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love as he prepares our hearts for that great day.